First John, Tape 1, Introduction.
We pray that you've all had good holidays with your families and all. And now we come back to see the Lord. So let's bow together and commit our time to Him. Our Heavenly Father, again this morning, we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts, whoever turns us to our dear Savior. We pray as we meditate upon Him in a fresh way in this study, that you might minister to our hearts and transform us into His likeness. We praise you for your word. We praise you for the Spirit of God. Now bring those two things together and instruct our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, we've been in the book of Psalms for quite a while. That's sort of the book without an end, because there's so many wonderful chapters, 150 chapters and so on. We're not finished by a long shot in the book of Psalms, but I thought it would be good to take a break from the book of Psalms, and I took the liberty to do that. We'll change pace a little bit. I would like to promise you, good morning, that we'll return to the Psalms after the little break, but I've made those kinds of promises before, and I just don't want to do that. So we'll sort of take it a week at a time. We were studying the Psalms in groups. We were studying the consecutive Psalms and so on, Psalms of Ascent and historical Psalms and Messianic Psalms. There are many other groupings that we haven't studied, penitential Psalms and acrostic Psalms and so on. But as I was preparing my heart for coming back after the break, I really thought that it would be good if we just took a little break from the book of Psalms. It doesn't really matter where we study, if we study to see the Lord. And so, with your permission, I'd like you to turn to the first epistle of John. So that's a big step from Psalms, way in the back of your Bible, almost the last book, the first letter of John. As you know, the Apostle John wrote five books of the Bible. He wrote the Gospel of John, and then these three little epistles, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. What's the other book that John wrote? Exactly right, Revelation, last book in the Bible. And so these five books, the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. What I'd like to do this morning is introduce you to this wonderful epistle of 1 John. It's only five chapters long, but it's very, very full. And we'll sort of fly over the whole epistle and get the flavor of it. For those that just came in, you're wondering why we're not in Psalms. We're taking a little break from Psalms, and we're going to look for a few weeks at the wonderful epistle of 1 John. I sort of want to fly over the entire book. We don't begin chapter 1, verse 1, 2, 3, and so on. I want you to taste the book. I want you to get a hunger for the great message of the book. What would be missing in your life if God took 1 John out of your Bible? What does God hope to accomplish in our lives as we study this epistle together? That's what we want to catch this morning, the great message, the heartbeat of 1 John. In order to do that, let me give a couple of general observations about the book as a whole, and that'll sort of get us into the message. My first observation is quite simple, and that is that it was written by the Apostle John. And I like to put it this way and say, not only the Apostle John, but the Apostle John, the great veteran of the cross. And what I mean by that is John, when he wrote this, is now a rich old saint. He is up in years. He's not just a Christian. He's a seasoned Christian. He's been through it. In fact, the record shows that probably all of the others had already died. The other 11 disciples, apostles had died, and John is now left alone. I can't prove it 100%, but there are some scholars that believe 1 John was even written after the book of Revelation, so that it might be the last book that was ever written. I don't know if it's the last book, but I know it's a late book. And it was probably written somewhere between 90 and 100 A.D. And so it's a very, very old book in terms of the books of the Bible. And probably John was in his 90s. Some think early 90s, some think later 90s. We know he died when he was 100 years old. And so John is way up in years, close to 100 years old. At the time he wrote this, all of the apostles had died. It's commonly believed that the apostle Paul was martyred in 64 A.D. And so even the apostle Paul had been in heaven for 30 or 35 years when John wrote this. I'm going to ask you to turn to chapter 2, please, of 1 John. 1 John 2, 12 to 14. And I want to call attention to some of the people that John addresses in this book. Verse 12, 1 John 2, 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. Now, later when we come to chapter 2, I'll try to do a little exposition on those verses. But for now, look who he's writing to. Little children, fathers, young men, warriors. In this book, over and over again, he addresses the Christians as little children, fathers, young men. Here's a book written by an old man to little children, by an old man to young men, by an old man to fathers and grandfathers. In other words, I didn't tell you what the message was yet, but the message applies to everybody. Whatever John's writing about, it applies to little children. And whatever he's writing about, it applies to young men. And whatever he's writing about, it applies to fathers. Just for explanation, let me just say again, this is going to sound surprising because we're not in Psalms. I've taken a break from Psalms. We're in 1 John. And so if you'll turn to 1 John. In our day, many books are graded. In other words, authors write children's books, or they write books for teens and adolescents, or there's books for adults, and so on. Here's a book written by an old man to everybody. It doesn't matter if you're young, it doesn't matter if you're middle-aged, it doesn't matter if you're old. Whatever the theme is, it applies to everyone. And so you can't say, well, I'm too young, I don't think I can enter into this, I can't understand the message. First John is for you. You can't say, well, I'm in the thick of it, I'm on the front lines, I'm in the battle, I'm a warrior, I'm a young strapping person who's out there in the flesh. Well, whatever the message is, it's for you. You can't say, well, now I'm just too old, I'm getting tired, and I'm getting weary, and I can't do what I used to do, and I can't get involved and all that. The message of 1 John is for everybody. And when an old man speaks, especially a seasoned Christian, someone who's walked with the Lord for 30 and 40 and 50 and 60 and 70 years like John, we better listen. He's got something to say. And so as the Bible comes to a close, God gives us this wonderful epistle of 1 John. And he said, I want you to hear from an experienced Christian, an old pilgrim, a veteran of the cross. He has something to tell you before the Bible closed. It doesn't matter if you're young, it doesn't matter if you're in the middle, it doesn't matter if you're old, this message is for everybody. I like to relate the fact that John was a seasoned saint to Psalm 92, 13 and 14. See, I can't get completely away from the Psalms. Psalm 92, 13 and 14 says, they shall be planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green. It's only the world that talks about growing old gracefully. The Bible doesn't talk about growing old gracefully. It talks about growing old fruit bearing. And that's how we ought to grow old. Some people think that the Bible compares old age to the setting sun. The idea is, you know, you've lived in the morning and then in the afternoon and now you're coming to the setting sun. Not one time does the Bible compare old age to the setting sun. It compares old age to the rising sun. It says the path of the just grows brighter and brighter until the perfect day. It's not the setting sun. It's the rising sun. I remember one time I was asked to bring a devotional at my in-law's wedding anniversary, their 50th wedding anniversary. And I don't know if I made a mistake or not, but I chose this verse from Psalm 22. I read the King James Version at birth, and it says, speaking about older people, it says, and they shall be fat and flourishing. And I thought, no, I better not use that. Fat and flourishing, they might not get the point. So I've used the New American Standard. I think I should have used King James. Because it says, they shall be full of sap and very green. And so my dad, my little father, hasn't let me live that down because in front of all his friends, I just said, look at him, he's full of sap and very green. But the point, of course, is that John, as an old Christian, was fruit-bearing. And he didn't just fade away. He was bearing fruit in old age, full of sap, and very green. He was fat and flourishing, and he had a message to share. Full of experience, full of maturity, full of wisdom, full of prudence, still bearing fruit. He had walked with the Lord more than 70 years, and he had something to say. And I'm just suggesting when someone walks with God that long, may God grace us to listen. I remember when I was at Bible school, one of the things one of the professors said, and I'll never forget it, he said, no matter how great you get or how great you think you get, sit at the feet of gray hair. And I know what he meant by that. And through the years, that has been wisdom for me. You know, you get the idea that maybe you know something or you think you know it all. Those who have been walking with the Lord, it doesn't matter if they have a theology degree or if they've studied all of that. There's no substitute for just knowing the Lord. I tell you, Lily will testify of this. You remember Grandpa when he was here and God took him to heaven, you know, when he was 106 years old. And at the end there, you know, he didn't know a lot. He didn't know us, didn't know his wife, didn't know his family. But he knew the law. He couldn't speak a sentence in English that we could understand. He rambled and went all over the place. But at night, in German, he and the Lord had something going on. And I used to sit in front of the door, and I'll tell you, I would trade all of the Bible school training I've ever had to have the fellowship that he was enjoying with the Lord. It was awesome. Just tremendous to see him. And I picture John. Now, if you read the background of John, you know that God did a great miracle for him in his old age. They tried to kill him. They put him in oil, and they boiled him, and he lived. And God gave him rescued him by a great miracle. And he was alone there on the Isle of Patmos. And God came to him with great revelation. This is a man we've got to listen to. And 1 John is one of these first epistles that he has something to tell us about. Now let me show you what I think is the great theme of the book. If you turn to chapter 1, he sort of mentions it in the first four verses. What was from the beginning, what we've heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifest. And we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us. What we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Those who are familiar with the writings of John, the Gospel of John, you see how 1 John parallels the opening of the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, he described the Lord Jesus Christ as the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And now he calls him in verse 1, in 1 John, not the Word, but the Word of life. It's the same person he's describing. And he's still talking about the unbeginning beginning. Not the beginning at Bethlehem, but the unbeginning, in the beginning, before anything, was the Word. And now he's saying, we have experienced that. Verse 2, he's called the eternal life. One thing commentators have noted in 1 John, maybe it's because of his age, I don't know, but there are no preliminaries. He doesn't give an introduction. You know, like Paul, Paul, an apostle to the saints who are here, they greet so-and-so and greet so. You don't have any of that in 1 John. You don't have any salutation. You don't have any personal greetings. He just sort of wades right in. He begins the letter and gets right to Jesus. He doesn't even take a breath. And he's right in there. Well, like I said, maybe he's too old. He doesn't have time to give introductions and all of those familiarities. But he runs straight to Jesus and he says, let me tell you about the Word that was from the beginning. Let me tell you about the one whose name is the Word of Life. Let me tell you about the one who is the eternal life. And without preliminaries, you open 1 John and you're right there. And he begins to give a testimony on the means of perception, how he had experienced Jesus. I think Christians are familiar with the fact that John is called the disciple. What's he called? The disciple whom Jesus loved. Probably from John 13:23, where it says, and there was reclining on Jesus' bosom the disciple whom Jesus loved. And what a picture that is, to see John reclining on the bosom of Christ. What a tender scene it registered. Now John is close to 100 years old. And he looks back, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who laid on the bosom of Jesus. And he said, let me tell you about this Jesus. Verse 1, we heard him with our ears. 1, we saw him with our eyes. And then it says we beheld or we looked at. And that idea is, the Greek word is there, we paid attention. We contemplated him with our mind. We didn't just have a passing glance. We contemplated him. We touched him with our hand. John is saying Jesus is real. Now later I'll show you how John was sort of dealing with the Gnostic heresy. Gnosticism at this point was in its incipient stages. It's a form. A Gnostic is one who claims we know. And they're just a very proud people. And John deals with them. But they didn't believe that Jesus was true man. That's one of the things they didn't believe. See, the Gospel of John says Jesus is the Christ. First John says the Christ is Jesus. He comes back and shows that he was a true man. We saw him. We heard him. We talked to him. We reasoned with him. We touched him. I lay on his bosom, John says. We know he's real. But after giving those physical, empirical means of perception, it was a long time since John heard him. A long time since he saw him with these eyes. A long time since he reclined on his bosom, touched him with his hands. And so he says in verse 2, and the life was manifest. It's another means of perception. I saw him. I heard him. I thought about him. I touched him. And then the life was manifest. He's talking about how God reveals him to the inner man. And that's different. It's talking about a spiritual man. Hearing his voice and seeing his form and touching his body, resting on his bosom, that was all gone now for John. But John said, I'm still knowing him. And spiritually, I'm still sitting on his lap. Spiritually, I'm still laying on his bosom. Nothing has changed. I don't see him with these eyes. I don't hear him with these ears. Can't touch him with these hands. But I am still knowing the Lord. I'm an old man now, and I remember how it was to know Jesus in the flesh. But in 32 AD, he ascended to the right hand of the Father God. And it's been more than 60 years, says John, since I was able to lean on his bosom. But I want you to know, I have not stopped leaning on his bosom. That's what 1 John is all about. He said, the life is manifest to us, and we're still knowing him. Though I can't see him with the human eye, hear him with the human ear, I can't touch him with my hands. Look at verse 3. What we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. What is the theme of 1 John? The answer is fellowship with God. He is still having fellowship with God. Four times in the opening paragraph, verse 3, that you may have fellowship with us. Our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. The message of 1 John is fellowship with God. It's the Song of Solomon of the New Testament. That's the counterpart, the Song of Solomon. And notice in verse 3, that you may have fellowship with us. For years I missed that. I thought he was saying, fellow Christians have fellowship. We have fellowship together. And I'm writing so you might have fellowship with us, fellow Christians. No, this is not the us. This is This is the us. It's not horizontal. It's vertical. He said, I'm having fellowship with God. I'm enjoying God. I'm almost 100 years old. And I've been walking with the Lord and enjoying the Lord. And I'm writing so that you might have fellowship with us, me and God. We're the ones that are having this great, great fellowship. He's not saying that Christians, he's not saying it's not true that Christians enjoy one another and join in our fellowship. He's just saying, I want to write a letter. I know I'm old, but young people, middle-aged people, old people, I got something to tell you. There's something about walking with God, fellowship with God. I've been doing it for 70 years, and it's wonderful. And nothing would make me happier than if you would join in on that. Notice verse 4. Chapter 1, for these things we write, not so that you'd be happy. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. And John is saying, nothing would make me happier than to see you enjoy the fellowship with God that I'm enjoying. That's what the book's all about. He said, I've been enjoying the Lord. I want you to enjoy the Lord. We're having great fellowship. I want you to have great fellowship. And nothing would make me happier than to hear that you have entered into the same fellowship that I'm at. That's what I think is the great theme of the book of 1 John. Almost all who comment on this wonderful epistle make much of the Greek word that the Holy Spirit chose for fellowship. Over and over again in the book is this word fellowship. Fellowship. We have fellowship with God. Fellowship with the Father. And it's that wonderful word koinonia in the Greek, which means a partaker, having in common. It's a rich, rich Greek word. And it's such a rich word that it's hard to find an English equivalent. And so some of the translations, I have, as far as I know, all of the translations. I read every translation that there is as I prepare my heart. And for fellowship, some of them say fellowship, some say communication, some say partakers, some say companionship, some say distribution. You know, in Acts 2:44, it says they all believed and were gathered together and had all things in common. That expression, all things in common, is this word, koinonia. It's just to share in common. Now, we can understand that on the level of earth. If we have something in common, we can fellowship together. If you like fishing, and I like fishing, we can fellowship. We can talk about fishing. If you collect stamps, talk to Dick. He collects stamps. He's got a wonderful stamp collection. You could have fellowship around that. If you like old religious books, give me a call. I like old religious books, and we can have fellowship around that. Anything you have in common, you can have fellowship. Whether it's food or flowers or books or some interest or sport or grandchildren or computers, if we have the same disease, we can get together and talk about it, because if you have it in common. See, that works on the level of earth. The wonder of this book is that John says you have some things in common with God. That's what's amazing, that we can have fellowship with God. And he begins to unfold the possibilities of fellowship with God. And when we think about Genesis chapter 5:24, Enoch, the amazing thing is not that Enoch walked with God. The amazing thing is that God walked with Enoch. Not that Noah walked with God, but that God walked with Noah. What do we have in common with God? I want to show you from 1 John, he tells us. Christians are called fellows in the Bible. We're fellow partakers and fellow heirs and fellow saints and fellow servants and fellow helpers. It's that word fellowship. We have in common. There's only two possibilities that we could have fellowship with God, have something in common with God. Either He has to lift us up to His level where we share something in common with God, or He has to come down to our level where we can have something in common. John shows us how He has done both. He has lifted us up so that we share His name. We're Christians. The word Christ is in Christian. He's a son of God. We're sons of God. He's an overcomer. We're overcomer. He's a king and a priest. We are kings and priests. He's an heir. We're co-heirs. He has brought us up to share with Him. Has He ever stooped to our level? Does He share our sorrows and our hurts and our pains and our disappointment and our circumstances? Exactly so. First John unfolds how we have this wonderful fellowship with God. Now, let me give you one other observation about the book and tie it into the great theme, and I hope that prepares us and gives you a desire to want to study 1 John. When I study the Bible, one of the things that I try to do is read over and over and over and over again the same book. I read out loud. I read 1 John many, 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 many times, trying to catch the flow of the Holy Spirit. And one way to do that is to call attention to recurring themes. In other words, if God says something over and over and over and over again, after a while you're going to say, I think He wants me to know that. I was reading through 1 John once, twice. Well, I don't mean reading through all these times, but there was a word that kept coming up. Once, twice, 10 times, 20 times, 30 times. The reality is I counted it. 32 times this word came up in only 5 chapters. It's the word know. K-N-O-W. That you might know. When you read the commentators, almost everyone calls attention to the fact that this is a great book on assurance. It's a great book on knowledge. Not that you could think or wish or hope or incline to believe or venture to imagine or dream that something is so. These are written that you might know. That you might know Him. That you might know that you're in Him. That you might know the truth. That you might know that when you see Him, you'll become like Him. That you might know you passed from death unto life. That you might know that He was manifest to take away sin. That you might know it's the last hour. That you might know all things. Turn to chapter 5, if you would. 1 John chapter 5. The Gospel of John, you remember, he said, was written. John 21, he says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life. He wrote John's Gospel, the Gospel, that you might believe in Christ and have life. Look at why he wrote this one. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe. He's writing to believers. You already believe. In the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He wrote the Gospel, so you believe. And now he's writing 1 John, so that you'd know what you believe. That you'd have assurance about it. That you'd have it and know it and not doubt it. So one great recurring emphasis is knowledge, that you might know. We'll get into that in more detail. The other thing that hit me as I was going through the recurring emphasis was the word lie and the word deceit. Verse 6 of chapter 1, We lie. Verse 8. The truth is not in us. Verse 10. We make him a liar. Chapter 2, verse 4. Is a liar. The truth is not in it. Verse 21. No lie is of the truth. Verse 27. His anointing is not a lie. Chapter 5, verse 10. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar. Go back to chapter 1. Over and over and over again we hear this. Chapter 1, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with God. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin. Verse 10. If we say. Chapter 2, verse 4. The one who says. Verse 6. The one who says he abides in him. Verse 9. The one who says he's in the light. And you get this idea in the book that God says, there is a fellowship with God. Many Christians don't know it. I want you to know it. You don't have to doubt it. And then with all of this emphasis, if we say, if we say, if we say, the one who says that it's possible to talk and not really express, it's possible to fake it. It's possible to pretend and to talk about union and talk about fellowship and talk about the Bible being alive and not be real. Why does John write 1 John? He writes, this old man writes to every age group and says, there is a fellowship with God and you don't have to doubt it. There is a fellowship with God and you don't have to think it. That's what this letter is all about. That we might know that fellowship without doubting it and without playing the games and faking it. Why would we doubt it? Well, probably because it's too good to be true that anything we could have a walk with God, a fellowship with God. I was amazed when I read this because I knew what John could have written about. I don't think I'm an old man yet. Of course, I guess that depends on when you sign out, how old you are. But if I was going to write something now, what would I write about? If I had John's experience, John worked miracles. He raised the dead. He cleansed lepers. He cast out demons. He was with Peter when Peter raised up that guy at the gate called Beautiful. He never mentions one miracle in 1 John. As he comes to the end, he doesn't look back and say, let me tell you about the miracles. Let me tell you about all I was involved in. In the Gospel of John, he kept going back to the Old Testament. This is fulfilling this, and this fulfilling this, and this. He didn't mention the Old Testament one time in this whole first epistle. As this saint gets ready to sign out and go to heaven, he says, there's only one thing burning in my heart, and that is, I have been enjoying the Lord. I've been having fellowship with God, and I want you to have it too. And you can know it, and you don't need to doubt it. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I see my abiding corruption. And I wonder, as a Christian all these years, how come I didn't get further down the road than I am? And I'm just tempted to doubt. You know, you talk about it and you know the words, and it's so easy to fake it. And he says, you don't need to. It can be real. And so 1 John is designed to give us sweet fellowship with God, that we can know it and that we can really experience it. I've chosen a song, and maybe even a couple of weeks, if you'll help me out, we might even sing it. It's just sort of the song that's been on my heart since I've been studying it through this Christmas vacation. In the Garden, you know that song, In the Garden? And he walks with me, and he talks with me, he tells me I am his own. I just see John, this old saint, as he gets ready, very soon he'll be in heaven after this. That's his whole life. It's so simple. He walks with me and he talks with me, and then he looks around and says, oh, you Christians are arguing over this and that and the other thing, and you can't get along. If you would only understand this fellowship. what it is to know the Lord. You don't have to doubt it, and you don't have to fake it. One more thing, and I'll close. The way John has written this is by revealing Christ. And the way he reveals Christ, in chapter 1, he said, God is light. We need to study that. In chapter 2, he says, God is righteous. We need to study that. In chapter 4, he says, God is love. We need to study that. And in chapter 5, he says, God is life. And those four revelations, the whole letter goes around. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We know that he is righteous. God is love. And the last verse in the book is that we might know him who is eternal life. And so we're going to look at 1 John. This is the summary. That we might have that fellowship with God. That we might know it and not doubt it. That we wouldn't fake it. That it would be real. That we might have fellowship with God. That we might know what it is to know him as light, as righteous, as love, and as life itself. Well, comment to one. For a while, that's what we'll look at. Okay, I think you got your new calendar. We'll be meeting pretty regular, I think, until the first week of March. So, let's bow together. And Father, we thank you for this wonderful book. Lord, it excites us to think of the ways you've lifted us up to your level so we could have something in common with you. The way you stooped down to our level so that we could have something in common with you. Your great desire as you come to the end of the Bible to teach us the importance of having a fellowship in reality with you. As we study in terms of your great revelation, light, righteous, love, life, pray that you would burn those realities in our hearts so when we're finished, we might enjoy the same fellowship that the apostle enjoyed. Enable us through our study to recline on the bosom of the Lord Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name.
Using this term like it applied to Christ in this verse, and it's a little angry. I'm not sure it's a title for that, but it certainly seems to describe this life that we have. I'm thinking more along the lines of the life that we have. I was using it as Christ himself. We touched him, we saw him, and the life is manifest. And the reason is, even though it's not capitalized, is the way it's the word life is used there. It seems to be him.
But it's not a capitalized first of all, but it's not a capitalized. But that makes it more capitalized.
Yeah. So maybe it's like,
in the group, there were no punctuation, no
capital.
Another interesting thing is, it looks like is evangelization.
If evangelization is seeing people united to him, yes,
if we
see sinners or saints ending up in a union with the Lord,
that's good.
I didn't relate that to John, but that's
Yeah. That's what I really enjoy. And isn't that your thing? If you see somebody coming to the wall, what a joy.
It's just had a lot of trouble with words like joy and laughing. And I'm content.
You're talking about unspeakable and full of glory kind of thing. The thing that's hitting me is all these things are so easy to fake.
Oh, yeah.
And he won't allow it in this book.
Yeah.
Yeah.